You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 11. It shall come to pass, when all these things shall come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and I shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return to the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, have compassion upon thee, to turn together thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out to the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. Lord thy God will circumcise your heart, and heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thy enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecute you. Thou shalt return and obey his voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thy hand, the fruit of thy body, fruit of thy cattle, fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this his holy word. This grace for Christ Jesus' sake, even in his name we pray. Amen. The privilege that saws here, come aside for these few minutes to wait upon you and look to you to open our heart, heart of our understanding, as you enlighten us through the energy of the Holy Spirit. Thus we recognize the need of our cleansing as you sanctify us to these ends. And want to thank you now for attending to each little detail. And this grace, because we pray in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Quite frequently you'll find the expression, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So in the intricate things that we want to look at today, I pray that the Lord will give you the hearing ear. Now, two Sundays ago, we noticed, by way of contrast, the translation of the saints in 1 Thessalonians 4 as compared with the out-resurrection of Philippians 3, noting that the out-resurrection was something to be attained to, that Paul, as in opposition to that which he knew that he could have. And then last Sunday we saw a comparison between those things that have to do with the end of the age and that are an interrupted statement in Luke's gospel concerning things that would be before that time. And in Luke 21:24 we noted that Jerusalem, that period of that first period of prophecy that our Lord referred to, would have to do with those things following the crucifixion up to the destruction of Jerusalem. And he summarized it in these words: Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the nations until the times of the Gentiles or nations be fulfilled. So So it's pretty pointed, I think, as to the time element of the first period of prophecy our Lord referred to, having to do with those 40 years from Calvary to the destruction of Jerusalem. The verse goes on to say, until the times of the Gentiles. Now, this particular time of the Gentiles was unknown in Scripture. Hence, the Old Testament prophets, as you remember, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, 12. That all the Old Testament prophets desired to understand what the grace that God wrote about meant, and what was the period of time in the offering. And it had to do with that period of time that lay in between the sufferings of Messiah and the glory that should follow. In Paul's prison epistles addressed to us for today, we have outlined for us the time period of that lay in between the suffering Messiah and the glory that was to follow. Paul refers to it as energized with the Spirit of God as the mystery of the dispensation of mystery, or the administration of secret things. We also noted last week that we could look back and see the footprints of God, even though we could not project accurately in all cases exactly what God was doing. We noted that in the secret, or rather hidden purpose of God, which is in the secret, that God announced through men in 1917 what's known in history as the Balfour Declaration. And exactly 50 years later, Jerusalem was put into the hands of the Jew for the first time in 2,520 years. Now, we could not have projected that in 1917, but we can look back and see the footprint of God. Not only so, but that Jerusalem, when it went into captivity back in the Old Testament, there were three great invasions by Nebuchadnezzar. One under Jehoiakim. In fact, there were two invasions under Jehoiakim. It lay 8 years between the first and the second invasion. Jehoiakim was taken to Jerusalem to Babylon at that time. And then 11 years later, Zedekiah, who was put in his place, was also taken as Nebuchadnezzar invaded Jerusalem for the third time, making a period of 19 years. Likewise, in 1948, the first war of the Jews with the Arab neighbors took place in 1948. In 1956, 8 years later, the second war. In 1967, the third war, making a total of 19 years, just exactly the reverse procedure as Jerusalem went in. Now, we could never have projected that. We can look back and see that God was moving in a field that he had not prophesied how it was to be done. But we can look back and see the footprints. It was a secret thing that God was doing. It's also significant. If we ignore the findings of men in the field of chronology, it's an amazing thing what happens. And we should quite frequently ignore the chronology of men, and I'll show you why. Because no two of them agree. So obviously, they can't all be right. On the other hand, we have some clear-cut statements in Scripture that Israel was to be in captivity 70 years. We also have another statement that the conclusion of that captivity would lead to a period of 483 years unto Messiah the Prince. If you add those two figures up, which brings you up to when Messiah the Prince was born, to our own time of A.D., and then add 1967 years to that, the day that Jerusalem fell into the hands of the Jew, it's a total of 2,520 years. Now, you could never have projected that, but you can see the footprint after it happens. That's the only perfect number there is. You can multiply, or divide rather, every number into that number. That's strange too, isn't it? Only perfect number. Now these are just footprints we can look back and see. And I don't think that can be a coincidence. Now in the light of that, it helps us then to see in things that would be more or less speculative. But nevertheless, we want to be that because we are in that secret period of time, that second period in between when Jerusalem should be trodden down the Gentiles until their times be fulfilled. We're in that secret period, that time the prophets desired to look into. So everything that God is doing is a secret. It's not in the prophetic program, but nevertheless, we can see it after it happens. This time period is not the subject matter of the prophets. But it's pretty obvious that that secret period is the second period of prophecy. When you weigh it up and you look at the whole thing. Now, that tells us that the third period lies just ahead. Keeping in mind that Jerusalem will be trodden down the nations until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, Israel is recognized as a nation, but it took 30 years of their being back in the land for that recognition. The nations recognized Israel officially in 1948. Jerusalem was taken by the Jew in 1967, but the nations have never recognized that as the capital of Jerusalem. In fact, the Jews tried to make it that, and none of the Gentile nations would put their ambassadors there. They're all still at Tel Aviv. But the day that Jerusalem is recognized by the nations will be a very significant day. Now, looking at our text that we read this morning in Deuteronomy, I hope I haven't lost you in this, but I don't know how to put it all together in the other way. Much is being said today about prophecy being fulfilled in the Middle East. Actually, what God is doing there is a secret. It's not in the prophets. Because when God begins to deal with Israel prophetically, notice, and this is the first statement, now bear in mind, this is the very first statement, and it's the premise, the foundation of all of the prophecies concerning the regathering and the turning of Israel to God. It's the very first one. It was given to Moses. As you read the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find in chapter 28, God promises great blessing to Israel. In chapter 29, he promises the curse because of their disobedience. And in chapter 30, note words carefully that we read this morning. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. The blessing was first, the curse followed. And they're still under that. Which I've set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return not back to the land, but shall return unto Jehovah thy God, and shall obey his voice, according to all I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then, and that's the great word to underscore there, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Now, stop there for just a minute. In recording the close out of the ages in Matthew and in Luke, You have a similar record in both those passages, Matthew 24 and Luke 21. As I said last week, the distinctive thing between the two is this, that when you get down to the 12th verse of the 21st chapter of Luke, Luke says, but before all these things, and he outlines the events that will take place up to the destruction of Jerusalem. Let that sink in real good. Now, but before the turning to God that we read about in Deuteronomy, something has to take place. What is that before? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day. And what shall he do? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to children, hearts of children of the fathers. Notice this has something in view, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now that curse is the time of the second stage of that third period. The first stage of the third period will be the restoration of Israel before God. Not just the restoration of Israel before the nations, but before God, and their heart will be turned. Notice what God says about them. Verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise your heart, the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. See, God hasn't done that, and he hasn't because they have not turned to him. Now, in the book of Hosea, I'm just pointing these things out to you. One of these days, we're going to have a seminar again here. We're going to go with each scripture that I'm pointing out. We're going to go just one after another. That takes about 4 or 5 hours, so I can't do it in a half-hour run, but I'm pointing out what lies ahead. When God turns them, their heart will be circumcised of the Spirit of God. They will be enlightened. And this will be in order that the awful things that occur in the day of the Lord to forestall those things. Jesus, commenting upon Elijah's ministry, said, truly, Elijah shall restore all things to Israel. So that he is to be the instrument of God as energized of the Spirit of God. In Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel concerning the last days. And as you go through the study of the last days and the days before the day of the Lord, you find them to be in the same context. It'll help you in your studies. So that the first stage of the third period, which lies just ahead of us, will be the restoration of Israel and the recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. It's a wonderful time to live in this area when we know this. That right ahead, we don't know, we just have to be speculative about from here on. But when it happens, we can see the footprints behind us again, just like we've noted already. But before that great day of the Lord appears, Israel must be restored. Now turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation deals with the day of the Lord, as we'll see. Begin reading at verse 9. Chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit, not on, but in the Lord's day, heard behind me a great voice, a trumpet, and so on. Read all of it, you'll find out that what really happened was, John in the isle of Patmos was taken by the Spirit of God into the day of the Lord. And the whole book of Revelation is in that context. Let me repeat that. The whole book Everything that's going to take place before the day of the Lord will take place before the book of Revelation is ready. Let that take hold of you. So when you hear all this talk about what's going to happen in the book of Revelation right now, you know that's not right. Because before that day, in fact, Elijah's coming is to make it possible to escape the awful things that are said in the book of Revelation. Think about that. Now, if we read, when we take the whole Bible in consideration, you realize that's not going to happen. There's going to be a rebellion against that gracious offer. No less it's going to be made. Now, there are 4 days referred to in Scripture. Say, I'm only pointing these things out to you. One day we will deal with each one of these things in its detail. There are 4 days referred to in Scripture. The day of man, and that's the day in which we live. There's the day of Christ, and that lies right ahead. When Christ shall rule from the heavens. Turn, if you will, to Acts 3. And at the same time, turn to the 110th Psalm. Reading first from the 110th Psalm. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. So that before the Lord comes back, the enemies of God will be made his footstool. Now, looking at it from a narrow perspective, because God is never known, as in the book of Amos, he said, of all the nations of earth, only thee have I known as a nation. That's Israel. And maybe that's what he's talking about. The enemy of God is Israel. That's a very narrow perspective. On the other hand, if you're going to be very realistic, it has to do with all nations. But nevertheless, in chapter 3 of Acts, when Peter's preaching here, notice, verse 17, Peter's telling them that what they did at Calvary was in ignorance. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Let me stop there for just a minute. These things that the prophets sought after in the Old Testament, in the context of the suffering Messiah, were all fulfilled. The only thing that they knew about future in prophecy was the restoration of Israel and the coming of Messiah. And notice this is what the verse tells us. Repent ye therefore and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshment shall come from the presence of the Lord, and you shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive, notice, until the time of the restoration. In other words, our Lord will never come back to this planet until the restoration of all things has taken place. He will remain there and seated at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. Who is his enemy? Well, specifically Israel. And of course, actually all of us. But in the context of what thing we're talking about is Israel's turning to God as being once again in the favor of God. Our Lord will remain in the heavens until that is an accomplished fact. He will rule from the heavens. Turn to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people, the Jew, imagine a hopeless thing? The kings of earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, let us break their, or that anointed is Messiah. Let them break their, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away their cords from us. Let's stop a minute. You cannot break the bands asunder or cast away the cords unless you've been brought under that power. Now in the, hold your psalm there, and let's go to the second chapter of Acts. Peter in his first sermon in chapter 2 and verse 16. They just seen the outpouring of the Spirit of God on this occasion. All these Jews from different nations had heard the wonders of God's works in their own native tongue. And some had thought the disciples were drunk. And Peter begins to explain in verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It should come to pass in the last day. Notice the context again. Said the Son of God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now it is true that a small group of people had the Spirit of God poured out upon them. But it was not poured out upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. All my servants and my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heaven and above and star and signs in the earth beneath fire, blood, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, notice, before that great and dreadful day. Suffice it to say that before God brings great judgment, he is going to pour out upon all mankind the enlightenment from heaven. Just as he poured out upon all Israel in the book of Acts his enlightenment from heaven. There was not a single Jew that was not enlightened throughout that 33 years, beginning at Jerusalem, where God caused the disciples to stay for through the first seven chapters, and then moving out into a larger sphere, they were scattered abroad in Judea and Samaria. And then last but not least, Paul was energized to become a priest as fulfilling Exodus 19 that Peter speaks about. Those saved Jews were called a royal priesthood. Their purpose was to evangelize the nations. That's what Paul became when Israel failed in its appointment. And from chapter 13 to chapter 28, the word of God went throughout the rest of the known world, to the uttermost part. Every Jew had the enlightenment of the Spirit of God to know who Jesus Christ was, that he was the Messiah, and that he died for them, and that God realized that what they did at Calvary was in ignorance, and he was offering to them all the promises to be fulfilled in the Old Testament. This will be repeated again. Only this time, Israel as a nation will respond, but all flesh will have the opportunity. But it's obvious when we read the second psalm that even though all nations will be enlightened, brought under the influence of the God of heaven, eventually they will call together a council, the Jews and the Gentiles both, in the same conspiracy. They would say, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away their cords. And he said in heaven, shall laugh at them, he shall have them in derision. so on. So that it's a wonderful time when you begin to see in perspective what lies ahead. Now, the first stage of that third period that lies ahead, keep in mind, will be the restoration of Israel. And then the second stage will be the rebellion that brings into focus the man of sin, the great tribulation. And the third stage of that will be at the conclusion of the great tribulation, when the heavens shall break forth and Christ, like the lightning from the east to the west, every eye shall behold him. This is, those three stages, you see, deal with a prophetic program. They do not deal with us. Perhaps, and again, this is speculative, perhaps at the transition of the restoration of Israel, there will be the out-resurrection that Paul pointed to as far as a specific event is concerned. I say it's speculative. I don't know that to be a fact. All I know is it will not have, it is not the so-called rapture that we refer to. It's something that precedes that. It is out of the resurrection. It is out from the dead. It's something entirely different. But it's a wonderful thing when you begin to see this. Now, see, we got time. I think the second stage, so-called tribulation. Turn to the book of Revelation. Now, this falls in the context of the day of the Lord, which is the second stage of the third period. And you will find in chapter 6, after God instructing those saints that are at that time of that called out group, chapter 6, I saw the Lamb open one of the seals. Now there are seven seals that are opened, and under those seven seals is revealed in verses 4 and 5 the false Messiah, the wars that follow in verses 3 and 4, the famines in verse 6, the pestilence in verse 7 and 8, the martyrdoms in 9 through 11, and the signs in the heavens of the advent itself in verses 12 and 17. Those cover the first six seals. The seventh seal opens up what is referred to as seven trumpets. That's what's under the seven seals. The seventh seal contains seven trumpets. They were first referred to in chapter 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. It also includes in chapter 11, it says verse 14, and rather 15, the seventh angel sounded and there was great voices in heaven and so on. But through that seventh seal, seven trumpets are forecast, which refine the things that are referred to under the first six seals. And the sounding of the seventh trumpet then leads to chapter 15, which contains the seven vials of the wrath of God. And I saw another sign in heaven, verse 1. And while the seven angels having the seven last plagues, and them filled up the wrath of God. These are called seven vials of the wrath of God. In other words, if you can picture with your mind's eye, now look carefully because you're going to have to listen and draw a picture in your own eye. Here are the seven seals, one huge circle. The seventh seal in that circle unfolds seven trumpets in the smaller circle. It refines what is, in other words, the seventh the seven trumpets refine what the seven seals gives in a broad picture. And the seventh trumpet then brings the circle down even smaller. And it unfolds in a more refined way what the seven trumpets had to say. That brings us to the conclusion, the finishing of God's mystery. In other words, like you've seen a old-time telescope that they open up like this, you know, and it closes up. Well, when you open it up all the way, it has another little gimmick on it here that gives you in that telescope a great picture. Then as you pull that little gimmick up here down, you draw the picture down to a finer picture. And then you want to draw it down again to another finer picture. That's what the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven vials, that's exactly what they portray. A finer picture. This is the second stage of the third period that lies ahead. The first stage is the restoration of Israel and perhaps our homegoing. The second stage is the book of Revelation having to do with the great tribulation, and it is refined, I say, through the seals, through the trumpets, and then the vials of wrath of God. And then the third stage is in the concluding remarks of the 19th chapter of Revelation and the 24th chapter of Matthew. Perhaps Matthew 24, in a few verses, encapsulates it better than anything I know of. Matthew 24. This will be right at the conclusion of the great tribulation. And verse 26 says, "Wherefore, if they should say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to the and so on." Now this is the broad picture of prophecy as is revealed. First period. From Calvary to the destruction of Jerusalem. The second period, the destruction of Jerusalem until the complete restoration of Jerusalem into the Jewish hands. That's the period in which we live. And the last period having to do with three stages, the restoration, tribulation, and the coming of Messiah. Now, in reference to that restoration, I give a partial list here for your own home study. First, the text we read this morning. Now, there are many more than this, but I just jotted these down this morning before I came. Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 34. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 31. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 38. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 28. Hosea 2, 14 through 23. Hosea 3, 4 and 5. Hosea 5, 15 and 6, 1 through 3. Micah 1 through 5, and 7, 14 through 20. There are scads others, but that will give you something to whet your appetite with. a lot of people will be bothered in the fact that there are great signs in the heaven before the day of the Lord, and there are great signs in the heaven at the conclusion of the Lord's coming. And we will deal with those to show you the distinction between the two. Paul tells us to try the things that are different. This has always been hard for people to do. It isn't easy for me either. But there is a great distinction between those signs in the heaven that are referred to at the coming of the Lord and those signs in heaven that shall precede that day.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.